I have two passages of scripture to offer today. The first is from Psalm 66. Come close and listen, all you who honor God. I will tell you what God has done for me. My mouth cried out to Him with praise on my tongue. If I had cherished evil in my heart, my Lord would not have listened, but God definitely listened. He heard the sound of my prayer. Bless God. He didn't reject my prayer. He didn't withhold His faithful love from me. And then from the New Testament, we hear from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus speaking these words found in the 10th chapter of Luke. After these things, the Lord commissioned 72 others and sent them on ahead in pairs to every city and place He was about to go. And He said to them, the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for His harvest. Go, be warned, though, that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no wallet, no bag, and no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. Whenever you enter a house, first say, may peace be on this house. And if anyone there shares God's peace, then your peace will rest on that person. And if not, your blessing will return to you. Remain in this house, eating and drinking whatever they set before you, for workers deserve their pay. Don't move from house to house. Whenever you enter a city and its people welcome you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick who are there and say to them, God's kingdom has come upon you. Whenever you enter a city and the people don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, as a complaint against you, we brush off the dust of your city that is collected on our feet. But know this, God's kingdom has come to you. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. When I was about the age of 5, our family visited my mother's cousin Gloria, who lived on a farm in Virginia. Gloria and her husband had a son about a year older than me. His name was J.H. I don't know what J.H. stood for. They just called him J.H. Well, my mother and her cousin Gloria thought it would be a grand idea for my older brother and me to have a picnic with J.H. out in the woods on the other side of the field. So our moms packed each of us a sack with sandwich, apple, carrots, some Oreo cookies. And they sent us off across the barnyard and then through the field to a fort that J.H. had created out in the woods. And for some reason, we boys were all barefoot. J.H. went barefoot pretty much all summer. My brother and I were city boys from Chicago, and I don't know about my brother, but I rarely went without shoes. Consequently, I was the proverbial tenderfoot. I didn't much enjoy walking across the crushed limestone that covered most of the barnyard. And then when we walked through the dark, weathered gateposts and went into the field, my feet really didn't enjoy whatever it was we had to walk through. I don't care if it was alfalfa. To my tender tootsies, it felt like I was walking on broken glass wrapped in barbed wire. I was maybe a whole 10 feet into the field before I stopped, begged my brother and J.H. to come back, which of course they didn't. And then as they scampered through the field and into the woods, I turned around, walked gingerly across the crushed limestone barnyard, and sat down against the trunk of a big tree that shaded the farmhouse. I ate my Oreos first. And to this day, I'm just not much of a barefoot person. My podiatrist actually discourages me from going barefoot, for which I am deeply grateful. I mean, even at home, I usually have some sort of shoe or sandal or slipper on my feet. My fallen arches are barely acquainted with the wood and the tile and the carpet of my home. In Palestine in ancient times, though, shoes were the exception rather than the norm. Shoes were something you wore out of necessity. Perhaps you were a shepherd who might have to dash across rough, rocky ground and run through a briar patch to come to the aid of one of your sheep. Shepherds, they wore shoes or sandals. Or if you were traveling, you very well might wear something on your feet because you never knew how rough or smooth the road or path might be. If the weather was extremely hot or cold or rainy, you might be inclined to cover your feet with some sort of protection. Soldiers of ancient times, of course, they wore sandals or shoes or even some sort of primitive boots. But in those ancient days, when you were at home, there was no need for shoes. The floors of homes were usually dirt, perhaps stone or tile. Those were smooth surfaces. The dirt streets of the villages and towns were well worn, precluding the need for foot protection. Apparently, even the priests in the temple in Jerusalem went about their duties barefoot. In most of your everyday activities back then, you were in familiar, safe, comfortable settings. You wouldn't need shoes to protect you against the elements or from the unexpected. So, why was Jesus so adamant when he told those that he sent out ahead of him? He told them to forget about taking shoes along on their upcoming business trip, their journey. In the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus sends out 72 people. It might have been 70 people. The Bible's not exactly clear on that. Jesus sends these people out on a mission to the villages and towns that Jesus is planning on visiting, and so these missionaries go ahead. Now, why did he send out these 72? It certainly wasn't to sell merchandise for his tour. It wasn't to poll the people asking, how likely are you to respond to an offer of eternal salvation? Would you say you are very likely, somewhat likely, not very likely, or not at all likely? No, he didn't do that. It certainly wasn't to try to encourage people to become members of the Church of Jesus Christ of the earliest day saints, because there was no church yet. So again, why did Jesus send out these 72 on this mission? Well, Jesus told them to heal those who were ailing and to say to all people, wherever they happen to be, to say to all people, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus noted that some people will be receptive and excited when they hear that news. He also acknowledged that that won't always be the case. Jesus said, whenever you go into a town and are not welcomed, go out into the streets and say, even the dust from your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Sounds a little spiteful. Let's face it, we don't think the way the ancients thought. They didn't always see things the way we do today. But listen to what Jesus added. Even after the missionaries are to shake the dust off their feet because they're not welcomed into town, even though they've been rejected, still those missionaries are to pronounce to that town, but remember that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Do you hear that? The people who welcome the message of God's love are told that the kingdom of God has come upon them. The people who reject that message are told the same thing, that the kingdom of God has come upon them. And why are we surprised? The grace of God does not depend on a person being open to God's message. God doesn't love us because of what we do or do not do, whether we do or don't embrace God. God loves us in spite of any and every condition we could possibly create. So those who embrace the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ help God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. They recognize God's will as it unfolds. Those who reject the good news, they aren't really helping God's will take root on earth. On the other hand, they're not going to be able to stop God's will. They'll just miss all the fun and joy as it breaks forth all around them because they won't have eyes to see and ears to hear. It will be like they're holed up in the basement right as a lively, colorful musical parade approaches. It's all there for them to enjoy, but they can't experience it because they've shut themselves off. They've closed their eyes. They've covered their ears. Now, what about those shoes? The shoes that the 72 weren't supposed to take on their mission. How do they relate to our day? Well, when Jesus gave those 72 missionaries their marching orders, he told them not to take any shoes. And if you'd wear shoes only when you are not in your everyday familiar surroundings, I guess Jesus was telling those missionaries to go to places they were familiar with, to bring healing to hurting lives, to pronounce that God's kingdom is materializing in our world. Now, of course, across the centuries, people have gone hither and yon to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But in this particular instance, Jesus said, go to your home and tell your spouse that God's kingdom is at hand. Go to the market and tell the butcher that God's kingdom is at hand. Go to the well, and as you draw the day's water for your household, tell the other woman at the well how God revealed unconditional love for you in Jesus. And as you wash your laundry on the rocks by the stream, and as you thresh and grind the grain for tomorrow's bread, tell those around you how God's will is transforming the world. I mean, it's a wonderful thing for Christians to engage in faraway projects to improve the living conditions, to preach Jesus Christ. The Presbyterian Church supports such work all over the world and all across our country. But equally essential is for every single missionary here, each one of us to whom Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all peoples. It's essential for us to go to the places most familiar to us and proclaim, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if you walk into Starbucks or Heinen's and you stand by the door and in a loud voice you shout, God's will is unfolding on earth as it is in heaven, well, you won't be wrong, but you will be weird. I mean, on the one hand, you are correct to share the gospel in the places of your everyday life. That's what Jesus meant by saying, don't take your shoes with you. He was saying that we should not forget to proclaim the gospel in our places of comfort and familiarity. The sorts of places where people of Jesus' day wouldn't have needed to wear shoes, like the market, the neighborhood, the workplace, the synagogue, and of course, the home. But there's a time and a place. When I was in seminary in Chicago, I was riding the L train one day, and as the doors closed and we pulled out of the station, a person standing by the door shouted in a threatening voice, are you prepared to die? My first thought was, oh my goodness, she's got a gun. But she continued, because Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you and to bring you to eternal life. And I thought, oh, what a relief. She's just a street preacher. But you can see that shouting your testimony while standing in the bread aisle at Mark's is probably not the best strategy. So how can we be less intimidating and off-putting as we share our conviction that God is at work in the world and in our lives? Well, in casual conversation, we can tell a friend how our church family was supportive when our own family went through a rough patch. We can ask a server at a restaurant if the cross tattoo on his forearm represents a church that he's attending in the area. We can ask that mother pushing a stroller with an infant and toddler if she's found a church that welcomes her and her children. We can ask that fellow student to join us at church for meaningful service projects and fun activities and thought-provoking discussions. We can say to that coworker of ours, you know, if you're ever interested, I'd love to have you join me and my family at our church some Sunday, and then we could grab a bite afterward. Our kingdom goal is not to build up the membership role of this church. If that happens, that's okay. Our kingdom goal is not to enhance the financial operation of this church. If that happens, okay. But our kingdom goal is to announce that God's kingdom is at hand. We know this because we are witnesses. We are witnesses to God's will unfolding on earth as it is in heaven. And let's wrap this up by remembering how the mission of the 72 came to an end, how it resolved. Luke, in his gospel, tells us the 72 came back in great joy. Did you ever imagine that proclaiming God's kingdom to your friends would be a joy, a great joy? What a blessing, what a joy it is to participate in someone's eyes being opened and ears being unstopped to the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. Being a proclaimer for God can bring such joy that I wouldn't even hold it against you if you got up and went out right now to those places in your life that are so familiar and comfortable that you don't even need shoes. We may not be able to spare the time or afford the expense to travel overseas or to some distant corner of our country to engage in some great Christian mission project. But each of us can proclaim Jesus Christ in the comfortable and familiar places of our lives, those familiar places where God's children don't need shoes.